Well, good morning, everyone. How's everyone this morning? Good, good, good. Well, first of all, I want to talk about this whole texting and email thing. As you heard already, if you see my new number up there, that's the one you'll receive a text from me from, okay, the Alberta number. And my email, you'll see it, it's in the bulletin as well. If you ever get an email, it's coming from my email that's in the bulletin. Check first. Satan hates my guts. I'm convinced of it. And yet, yay. And he's kind of doing his best to derail, discourage, and what have you. But he is not going to win. He's already defeated. We know that. And I'm going to just tell you that if you receive anything like that, that looks like it's from me, please reach out to me, because more than likely it is not, okay? Just so you know. Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for your word. Help us to apply it to our hearts and to our lives this day. We love you, Lord Jesus. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I hope and pray you've been blessed by our sermon series in the book of Philemon. To recap, this letter is about reconciliation, restoration, and it tells the story about a slave by the name of Onesimus who allegedly stole or he wronged his owner, Philemon. Somehow, the Bible is not completely clear on exactly how, but we do know that he did something. It is believed that Philemon was a wealthy business owner, and how we know that is that he owned slaves, and you usually had to be wealthy in order to own slaves, and he did own slaves. So he was a family man, and we know that at the beginning of the book of Philemon, the book mentions a couple of his family members, and we know that he also had a church in his house. By God's divine providence, Paul and the runaway slave Onesimus crossed paths hundreds of miles away from Colossae, where Paul was being held captive for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Onesimus ends up placing his trust in Jesus as Savior, and now we see Paul sending Onesimus back to his owner, who is Philemon, to make things right. If you remember last week and the week, couple of weeks before that, I told you that the book of Philemon is called a masterpiece of Christian tactfulness and politeness. The title of today's message is Onesimus, the Slave Turned Brother. You know, there are people sitting here in this sanctuary today, possibly watching online, and they feel less than. They feel as though they never measured up. You know, they feel like they were the last one picked, perhaps in a sporting event, if they were picking teams. Maybe you're that person. They've never really fit in even. And they feel, like I said, less than. You see, this story is about a man that probably felt that way, and that's Onesimus. He probably felt defeated. He probably felt less than because he was a slave, a runaway slave. And yet this story brings together just a beautiful picture of what Christian fellowship, Christian brotherly love, the grace of God, you see it all in this book, and that's why it's such a wonderful book. Our text this morning promotes a slave to an equal or a brother in the Lord. And we read through our text here this morning already in Philemon 1, 13 to 19. And you did a great job, buddy. You're a great reader. Great job. And I want to read it again just to kind of place this text in our hearts here this morning. And again, if you have your Bibles, turn to Philemon chapter 1, verses 13 to 19. I would have you been glad to keep him with me, in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be compulsion, but of your own free will. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer a slave, but more than a slave, as a brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Verse 19, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing to you owing me, even your own self. Point number one, the ministry of a slave. You see, some here this morning may be thinking that a slave was good for nothing other than doing slavely-like duties. And what do they look like, them slavely-like duties? Well, possibly cutting crops, cleaning, you know, cooking, repairing stuff, looking after animals, what have you. Maybe you're thinking that here this morning, and probably that is what most slaves back in that day actually did. And in Philemon 1:13, it says this of this slave, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during his imprisonment for the gospel. You see, the apostle Paul, he grew very fond of Onesimus, very fond of him. We know that he called him a son, and we know that they were very close, and he wanted him to stay to minister to him. And don't think for a minute that Onesimus' service to Paul was done in the context of slavery. You see, some people might read this verse and they might say to themselves, they might say, well, look, he left slavery and now he's a slave again. He's serving the Apostle Paul. He's back in the slavery type realm, type world. No, this was not forced servitude, because that would not be accurate, because the rest of the book says opposite to that when you read through this book and you understand it. Paul did not want Onesimus to minister to him as a slave, but as a fellow Christian, as a brother in the Lord, as someone equal. And I'm going to get into that a little bit more here this morning. Onesimus was seen as a co-laborer in Christ, and Paul wanted Philemon to know that he viewed Onesimus this way. He wanted him to see that when this letter got to him. Colossians 4:9 shows us a little more of the heart that Paul had towards Onesimus when it says this, and with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother. Do you hear that? Our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you? Who's one of you? They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Who is one of you? Well, not another slave, but a faithful brother in the Lord. This is the equality that is taking place in this book. And that's why this book is so beautiful. Paul was sensitive towards Philemon. He did not want to overstep or offend his brother in the Lord. He didn't want to do that. So that is why he says this in Philemon 1:14. He says these words, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent. I don't want to do anything that is going to cause problems between me, Paul, and you, Philemon. I don't want to overstep. I want to do it right. And that's why he says this. I don't want to force this upon you. Paul wanted Philemon to have the right heart about it. The John MacArthur commentary says this, voluntary or of your own personal will, Paul wanted Onesimus to minister alongside him, but only if Philemon openly and gladly agreed to release him. He knew that one day he was going to go back there. Prepare a place for me. I want to come back. And he's hoping, probably in his mind and his heart, I hope that I see Onesimus standing beside Philemon's servant, side by side as brothers in the Lord. That's my prayer. That's my want. That's what I want to see. This is another one of Paul's tactful pleas to Philemon. And this should teach you and I many, many things as Christians, truthfully, when we deal with people. This should teach us a lot how to deal with people, how to approach people, how to talk to people. You see, some people have that attitude, I'm going to speak over you. I'm going to speak directly to you in a way that's forceful. possibly even ignorant, rude. Well, Paul shows us another way. Point number two, no longer a slave, Philemon 1, 15 to 16, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you, why he was away from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Paul is prompting Philemon to think about the will of God. Truthfully, in this portion of Scripture, you see that. He's saying, okay, consider the will of God here for a moment, Philemon. I'm going to tell you something about the will of God, the providence of God. God allowed this so that Onesimus would be saved and he would come back to you, a born-again believer. And guess what? He's not coming back as a slave, Philemon. He's not. He's coming back as a brother in the Lord. There's a difference here. You don't take him back like a slave. You welcome him back as a brother in the Lord. Let's talk about slavery for a moment. C.S. Lewis, Inequality, the Present Concerns, quoted in Christianity Today, February 3rd, 1989, said this, mankind is so fallen, do you hear that? So fallen that no man can be trusted with unchecked power over his fellows. Aristotle said that some people were only fit to be slaves. I do not contradict him, but I reject slavery because I see no man fit to be a master. Was slavery okay in Bible times? We brushed on this a few weeks back, but I want to get into it a little bit deeper here so you understand it biblically speaking. And again, we did brush on it a few weeks ago. And the answer to that is yes, it was okay in Bible times. But let's read God's guidelines on it. In Deuteronomy 15:12, it says this, if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you 6 years, and in the seventh year you shall, what? Let him go from you. Men and women, entire families would sometimes fall on hard times because of various reasons. Some of them reasons I'm going to read to you this morning so you understand. Maybe a bad crop year. You know, I have met farmers, plenty of farmers over the years, and they told me, some of them, that all they need is one bad year and their farm's gone. One bad year. So imagine these guys here in biblical times. They don't have the equipment you have and what have you. All they needed is one bad year, and they were enslaved to the debtor. And then another one is the spouse's death. Maybe the spouse dies, leaves you all kinds of debt. You're in trouble. You're a slave to the debtor. And then it could be this too, bad business dealings. I mean, I've had plenty of them in my lifetime. I've owned plenty of businesses. I had some bad ones that didn't go so well. Borrowed money that they can't pay back. Some were so poor that they couldn't even clothe or feed their own children. And again, maybe it was the death of a spouse that they couldn't care for their own children. And what would they do with them is the question. Well, some would sell them into slavery, knowing that they would be fed, clothed, and sheltered. Their children would be taken care of. It would leave them no other choice but to do that. Runaways from other countries because of oppression sometimes had nothing, zero. Couldn't provide for themselves, could not eat. And here they are in a foreign country, foreign land, and own nothing. And they would be forced into slavery in order to provide for their needs, in order to eat, shelter, what have you. You know, drinking problems would even break people and lead people into slavery. Or the parents would be bond slaves for life, and they would be born into slavery. Exodus 21:6 explains what a bond servant or a bond slave was when it says this, then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever. You know, after the slave, do you hear this? Because it goes hand in hand with the scripture I just read a moment ago. But after the slave was given the chance to be set free, and you never hear this talked about very often, he or she could choose to be free or stay
and serve their master for the rest of their lives. Leviticus 25, 39 to 43 backs this statement up as well. And some slaves, believe it or not, had it so good as a slave that they did not want to leave. Their masters were so good to them that they chose to stay. So their ear would be pierced through with an awl, knowing that they would be a slave for life. Galatians 4, 7 says this, "So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then a heir through God. Some would say a slave to sin, but you are now free from slavery and adopted and grafted into the family of God." John Calvin said this, "Wherefore, though thou art no more a servant, in the Christian church, slavery no longer exists, but the condition of the children are free." Let's finish with God's goodness. And I don't mean finish the sermon. I'm just getting warmed up. All right. Ephesians 6, 8 says this, "Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free." Illustrations from Bible.org says this, "There was an advertisement on the side of a plumber's van in South Africa, and this is what it said, 'There is no place too deep, too dark, and too dirty for us to handle.'" What a wonderful explanation of the gospel and the grace of God. You see, Onesimus was a slave, yes he was, and he probably did some dirty, dark, dingy things. And yet he bumped into Paul, and he ends up getting saved, gloriously saved. So much so that Paul would even call him a son. So much so that he wanted to get rid of that heaviness of his conscience and clear it for him, help to clear it for him. Hence the letter being written that we're reading here today. Do you know what the word means in verse 15 that states he departed for a while? It is another stroke of Paul's tenderness and tactfulness in regards to Onesimus running away. When Paul said that you might receive him forever, he is making reference to Philemon as a slave owner, taking his slave back. Paul is also talking about their eternal home, that they will share as equals. Do you hear that? As equals and brothers in the Lord. One day, Paul is leveling the playing field here. Do you see? Do you see that? He's abolishing slavery, reminding him that they are now brothers in the Lord. Yesterday, Robert and I went to Red Deer, to the homeless encampment. And we went, we bought a box of coffee and everything to go along with it. We had some snacks and treats, but most importantly, we had, I don't know, a bunch of Bibles, gospel tracts, what have you. We had a wonderful, wonderful opportunity with people that were absolutely at their lowest point, giving out coffee. And I believe we gave out Gospels of John and Bibles, maybe 13 or 14 of them. Had an opportunity to witness to these guys and tell them about Jesus. And I think of them people because they are slaves to sin. They are slaves to brokenness. They are slaves to drug and alcohol abuse. But yet, they could be set free like our friend Onesimus here. Point number three, Onesimus, a beloved brother, Philemon 1:16, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? Paul is taking Onesimus and his position as a slave and saying he was once down here. Do you see that? He was once down here, Philemon. You've seen him as that, Philemon. But guess what? Paul is exalting him and he's saying, but Philemon, know and understand he is up here with us. He is now a brother in the Lord. Clip art features for church newsletters, J.W. Knight, page 53, wrote this. When a person works an 8-hour day and receives a fair day's pay for his time, that is a wage. When a person competes with an opponent and receives a trophy for his performance, that is a prize. When a person receives appropriate recognition for his long service or high achievements, that is an award. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage, can win a prize, or deserves no award, yet receives such a gift anyway, that is a good picture of God's unmerited favor. That is what we mean when we talk about the grace of God. Onesimus was the recipient of God's unmerited favor. Do you hear that? Unmerited favor. You, if you know Jesus here today, if you know Jesus, I'm going to tell you something. You are a recipient of God's unmerited favor. Good. Good. I have personally had times in my life when I felt down here, truthfully, down here. Cindy and I left the mission field fairly defeated, and God called us back to New Brunswick Bible Institute as an employee that served there with them, alongside them. You know, I knew I was called to be a preacher, teacher, and pastor, but God needed to teach me a few things first. Teach me. And I'm going to get into that here. I served as kitchen manager, among other things, a whole bunch of other ministries. But one day, I was feeling really, really defeated, really low. And I remember it was a bad day. And I was really wrestling with God. Him and I were having her out. And I left the kitchen and walked out into the dining room. And I literally bump into this guy who's a fourth year student. He's there for 2 weeks, just taking a couple courses before he goes to on the job training or on the ministry training. And he was about to take over a church in Lincoln outside of Fredericton. And as I was walking out, fairly down, fairly defeated, he pointed to his coffee cup and he said, "Take this back to the kitchen with you. I'm done with it." As he continued reading his book, there was no please, no thank you, no nothing. For a moment, if I'm being completely honest here this morning, I wanted to wrap that coffee cup over that guy's head. Amen. Bad timing. That's a bad time for an amen, whoever said that. That's not the amens I want. That was good. That's funny. But honestly, it was a low moment for me. And right at that moment, I remember grabbing that coffee cup off that table and I started walking back to the kitchen. And I was like, "Dear Lord, help me. Because this flesh of mine, it's wanting to do something that it shouldn't do." And at that moment, God showed up. And he said, "Curtis," he said, "I'm going to teach you how to be a servant before I make you a preacher again." And I never forgot that moment. And I said, "Lord, help me to serve well. Help me to do well at what you called me to right now." In this book of the Bible, God wasn't only preparing one man to lead, he was preparing two men to lead. Point number four, his debt is paid. Philemon 1, 18 to 19. "If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of you or your owing me even your own self." Paul was willing to take Onesimus' debt upon himself and repay it. He loved Onesimus, and that is why he was willing to take that burden on and wipe his slate clean. Who has done this for you? Who has done this for you? I mean, who has wiped your slate clean if you are a born-again Christian here today? Who has done that? Well, his name's Jesus, and he has wiped our slate clean, and this is a perfect, perfect illustration of Jesus and who he truly is. The New Defender Study Bible said this: "Paul, by his own signature, offers to repay anything Onesimus owed Philemon. This is a striking human application of the divine principle of imputation. And I want to read a couple of verses that really back imputation. It's found in Romans 4, 4 to 8. And this is what it says. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David, who also speaks of the blessing of the one whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Now listen to verse 7. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And then verse 8. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sins. And this is what's taking place here. As a substitution, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says these words, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Onesimus was unable to pay his debt, just as we are unable to satisfy our own debt of sin against our Maker. Paul, however, was willing to pay the price because of his love for his young convert, his son in the Lord, just as the Lord Jesus Christ loved me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2:20. To finish here today, God took me to this story, and I love this story, and I know that some of you know it, but at the same time, I want to read it because it's encouraging. And it's a blessing and has been a blessing to me over the years because I often see myself as him. It's the story of a self-proclaimed wretched man. It was March 1748 when John Newton stumbled across a copy of the classic devotional work written by Thomas Kempis titled The Imitation of Christ. Despite his hatred of religion, and that was me, truthfully, he began to read and was increasingly disturbed by the question, what if these things are true? This worried him profoundly. If they were true, he was doomed. Newton tried to push the question aside and distract himself by the question, but this question kept nagging him. Then one night, his ship, the Greyhound, was hit by the storm to end all storms. In the midst of the storm, Newton caught himself saying to the captain after they'd plugged another hole in the side of the ship, if this will not do, the Lord have mercy on us. His flippant words suddenly struck him. What mercy could a sinner like him actually expect? The next day, as the storm continued raging, Newton took the helm for 11 hours straight and had time to reflect on his life, his immorality, his wickedness, his blasphemy, his rebellion. Newton wrote, I thought there never was such a sinner as myself. I concluded at first that my sins were too great to be forgiven. With great passion often comes great struggle. And it is for this very reason that Newton's story resonates with people hundreds of years after his passing. His autobiography, Newton attributes most of his struggles to his own debauchery and poor choices. Plainly, he believed himself to have been a failure on almost every front. His conversion from a creature sinking into despair to a soul redeemed is recorded everywhere in his volumes of writings, but nowhere more plainly or beautifully seen than in the words of the hymn that he wrote titled Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. If Amazing Grace was written in their day, Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus could have sung that hymn. Because if it weren't for God's amazing grace, then salvation would have never been seen or obtained by these men. So to conclude today, worship team, come up. Elders, come up. Though we are all slaves to sin, Jesus paid the price. Onesimus, seen a picture of amazing grace, grace that saved his soul, grace that brought the Apostle Paul into his life, grace that was going to be shown to him by his master Philemon, grace that was going to have his debts paid in full, grace that was going to restore him, not as a slave any longer, but as a brother in the Lord. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." Except for the grace of God, I am no longer where I once was. Except for the grace of God, I am no longer who I once was. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank thee for your Son. Thank you for your amazing grace. Lord, thank you for coming to this earth and dying for sinners like Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus, myself, and those in this congregation here today. Lord, help us to preach the glorious gospel to this desperately dying and depraved world. Our neighbors need Jesus. Our families need Jesus. Those we come in contact daily that don't know you, Lord, they need you. Help us to be the ones to tell them that if they trust in you, then like Paul said to Philemon, his debt is paid. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all you've done in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.